So I was about fifth grade, and it was after school, and I can clearly remember the day, the smell, the sun, because there's this kid who I was hanging around with, and he was a really cool kid, had a lot of friends, and somehow or another we got in some kind of scuffle, and it was a good-natured scuffle, except I was a big kid who didn't know how strong I was, and I ended up sucker punching him. Just knocking the wind out of him. And I don't think I hurt him as much as I embarrassed him in front of other kids. Well, immediately, he got mad, and he got his friends, and all of a sudden, they were surrounding me, and I was in trouble, and so I ran back in the school. Now, here's the deal. I was in, like, elementary school, and the school I went to a Catholic school. My sister went to the middle school, and they got out 5 minutes later, and so I wasn't going to go out till my sister came out. And because I remember that day so distinctly, feeling afraid, feeling alone, feeling isolated, and I needed someone to stand alongside me. And I have this defining memory of the two of us going and then walking down this alley that led to our house, and these group of boys following us, and her turning around and facing them and telling me to run, and just running away, and looking back and seeing her, you know, clothesline anybody who tried to come past her. She was tough. And running home. And as I think about that, it was that incredible feeling that there was somebody fighting for me. There was somebody on my side. That in spite of the fact that I had told myself a narrative that I was alone, I was not alone. And that is so much of the beauty that we see in the book of Job. I mean, when we go through our Job-like times, because in one respect, one of the things we've learned about our walk through the book of Job is that all of us are Job at some time. All of us are that person who thought it was going to be this way and ended up being this way, who had counted on something he did not get. Something was precious, was taken away, and how it just knocks the feet out from underneath us. It takes our breath away, so to speak. It causes us to not know what is real. And at those times, the for many of us, the overwhelming feeling is a feeling of isolation and loneliness, and we want to push everyone away, and we want to push everything away, but our deepest heart cry is for someone to draw close, someone to be with us, someone who understands what we are going through. You know, this has been an interesting series because one of our board members pointed out that the introduction video we just did was actually the end of the book of Job. It's actually God's response. And indeed, as you read through the book of Job, God shows up at the end of the book, and it describes him as kneeling down or stooping down. It actually describes God doing that a lot, stooping down to see or to look or to speak to us. Because the vastness of God, that God speaks down. And basically what God says, listen, there's all kinds of things you don't understand. And I am way bigger than you can understand. And all these things that you think that you want to understand, that you want to control, way bigger than any capacity than you can have. And at the end of that, Job takes a step back and he covers his mouth and he says, you know, these are things that are just too wonderful for me. Things that are beyond me. Because here's the deal. Job, maybe at some point, and we some point, think that what we want is an answer. We think we want it explained so that we just, oh, I see now. Well, just all good. Doesn't hurt anymore. I'm fine now. Totally okay. But what we think we want is an answer, and don't get me wrong, in Christian theology and philosophy and other parts of the scripture, there are answers to this question of why is there so much evil in this world? Why are bad things happen? And why did this happen to me? But at the end of the day, what we actually think we want is not what we want. We think we want an answer, but what God knows we really want is a person. So we've been in the book of Job, And we've been saying this, that Job is a book of wisdom. That is to say, what is the wise, what is the smart, what is the intelligent way to go through times of just intense loss, intense grief, intense pain, intense disappointment? That there's a wise way and a foolish way. We've talked about some of the wise ways and some of the foolish ways, and it surprises us what wisdom looks like. Wisdom is a lot more real and raw and honest. It looks like lament and complaint and questioning. And in all of this, we kind is not only okay, which is kind of counterintuitive because maybe you grew up in a church that just said pretty much suck it up, buttercup, you know. But all of these are not only just okay, it actually is a profound and deep form of worship. That is to say, when we do these things well, it actually connects us with the living God in a deeper way than we could ever understand. And it opens us up to be able to receive at the proper time those things that are too wonderful for us. So Job is a book of wisdom that helps us grapple, struggle, just push through with the questions of meaning. What does this mean? Why does it matter? Why did this happen? In a world filled with profound suffering and loss that all of us at some time, at some point, will experience. I've talked to so many people these last days who are, for instance, caring for elderly parents at the end of their life. And that is both a privilege and an honor and a hassle and a struggle. It brings up things from the past. It's confusing, but it also removes the generation between us and mortality. And so it's a profound thing. It's a thing of loss. Other people who are seeing their kids struggle, other people who are struggling with what am I supposed to do with my life? All these things are what Job is talking about. Now, when we talk about the three potential paths, we talked about the path of despair. It becomes very easy to become cynical and bitter and give up and just kind of, you know, punch everything in the nose just because I'm gonna hurt everybody and everything so that I won't ever get hurt. That path of despair, which is obviously not good. The second is the path to simple answers, and we dug into that deeply last week, and it's not lost on us that the majority of the book of Job, the volume of it, is actually the bad advice, the conflict, the simple answers from these friends of Job's who show up and turn to things like blame and shame and simple theology rather than having the courage to say, I don't know, I don't understand, but I'm here with you. Instead, they become the people who give simple answers. And then when Job doesn't receive those simple answers because of their own insecurity, they get angry. And out of their anger, they start attacking Job. They start attacking his children. They start minimizing his pain. They start comparing his pain to others' pain and their pain and all the unhealthy things that we do when we try to find simple answers to mystery. We're trying to rush through this process of grief and suffering rather than understanding it as a season that's doing its work. Well, the third path is the path of wonder, worship, and meaning. That in the midst of the suffering and the pain, we discover God, and we discover that God is the mystery that is bigger than any pain, loss, or suffering. So what I'd like to do today is I would like to show the ultimate answer that is given to Job to his questions. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the ultimate answer doesn't really come in the book of Job. Because the book of Job, particularly the first time you read it, ends in a stunningly unsatisfying way. Because you're reading it and God shows up and he says, yeah, I'm God, you're not. That's pretty much a summary of it. The questions you're answering, you know, are above your pay grade. They wouldn't help. The questions you're answering are legitimate. It's good you ask them for the process of asking them, but there's not context within you to begin to receive the answers. So Job, you're not God, I am. And so God shows up. And I remember reading that in the early days, getting to the end going, I wonder if there's a part two or something where he does a spoiler alert. But the answer ultimately that Job is given is not in the book, but an answer is given. Now the foreshadowing is in the book because Job asks for many things. If you go back and you closely read Job's responses, what Job is saying, there are times when he engages in the argument with his friends. But at the heart of it, Job is asking for three little things. Not little things, profound things. The first thing is that Job is looking for a mediator. Okay? Someone to stand between him and God. Because here's the deal. When this God Almighty, this God without edges, this God who is words we can't even understand, he is transcendent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. God who is all these things. I mean, who is he compared to me? How can I even go in his presence and deal with him? How can I actually make an answer? Anything I say, he's going to have an answer to. How can I even get close to him? What I need is someone who can mediate between us. Look what it says. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be right before God?" I mean, how can I go before this everything, right? If one wishes to contend with him, no one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in his heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and succeeded. And so what he's saying is I need someone to come, someone who has a foot in my world and a foot in his world. Someone who can understand who he is and what he's like and what's important and what's the right way to think about and what's the way to respond. And yet someone who can come down and say to me, "I understand. And I can advocate for you. I can be a mediator for you. I can be a person who understands before you." And the person we find is the person of Jesus. You see, again, Job thinks he wants an answer. What he actually wants is a person. He wants to be seen and known and understood. He wants to be heard, but he knows he can't give voice to a God who is beyond him. So he needed someone who is of heaven and of earth, someone who is in both places. That is the absolute miracle and the majesty of Christianity. See, as Christians, we believe in this theological concept that we call incarnation. It basically means in the flesh, that somehow or another, mysteriously, supernaturally, beyond our understanding, too wonderful for us is the understanding that we have a Savior who is at once all God and all human, who is of heaven and on earth, who has lived with the Father in love, relationship, and glory before there was time and always everywhere, and yet stepped into the human experience and no punches were pulled. He took the full force of what it means to live the Job life. The book of Hebrews tells us we should not think that we have a mediator, a great high priest who doesn't understand, who is not familiar with our sufferings and our losses and our disappointments and the rejections and the pains and the hungers and the tears. But we have one who has come from heaven and then was with us, has returned to heaven, and maintains, even in heaven, somehow, mysteriously, his divinity and yet still his humanity. He is both Jesus, the person, and the divine Christ. He's a mediator who can stand in both worlds. Look what the scripture says. He says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and humanity, the man who is both Christ and Jesus." He is both divine and the human proper name, the personal name of Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given, look at this, at the proper time. At the proper time. So the book of Job ends with this longing of Job and this revelation of this great God who says, "I've got this plan, I've got this thing, I've got something bigger than you could even begin to imagine, a mystery of wonder that now we have partly revealed, but even parts we are waiting to see revealed, and the person is the revelation." You see, Job wants a mediator. With that, he also is looking for an advocate. Look what Job says. He says, "Even now, behold, my witness in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour tears to God, that he would argue the case of a man with God as the Son of Man does with his neighbor." And so he said, you know what I really need is I need someone not only who can be that mediator who can stand between, but I need someone on my side. I need someone advocating me, someone making a case for me, someone just putting forth the best argument forward. This is the picture of a lawyer. of a person who stands beside and says, Your Honor, I know you're going to condemn this person, but I object. I object. There's more to the story. There's a price that has been paid. And let me explain, Your Honor, in a language that this person couldn't understand. A person who would fight for us. This is why it's such a beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit, Jesus came and he said, you know, there's this third person who lives in this Trinitarian love community with us called the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, he is one who will come alongside you. He is what in the Greek it's the word paraclete, and it's an amazing word. It has like 20 definitions. It means literally one who stands alongside, or one who argues your case, or an attorney, or an advocate who stands before you. And not only will he communicate for you when you can't communicate for yourself, he will communicate from heaven back to you. And so he will teach you, he will comfort you, he will convict you, he will confront you at times when you don't understand because you don't have that divine perspective. He says also, but when you can't even pray, he says the Spirit will intercede for you with groans and utterings that there are not words, but there's heart and there's emotion, that there is an advocate between you and the Father, both the Spirit, and look at this, Jesus as well. Look what the New Testament says. And marvel that these answers came hundreds and perhaps even thousands of years after the time of Job. Watch this. He said, my little children, notice how he describes them, children, because children don't understand. They don't have the full picture. We often have to try to explain things to children that they just can't understand. And we're still children in terms of all that there is to understand with God. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may know you may not sin. He says, but if anyone does sin, look at this. We have an advocate with the Father, again, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. That is to say, his righteousness becomes our argument to go before God, and he stands with us, and he is the advocate. So again, the very things that Job is asking for is given not in an answer, but in a person who came and lived and did and experienced all of this. Job asked for a third thing. He asked for a redeemer. This is absolutely amazing. Be in awe of the word of God and the fulfillment of Jesus in all these things. He says, for I know that my redeemer lives. So he says, what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing, all of the complications of my flaws, what I have done and what's been done to me, he says, there's one who can redeem it. One who can bring an answer to it. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Think about what he's saying, that there is a Redeemer who is both divine and human, and there will be a day where he will actually stand on this earth. He will step into the human experience. Again, so long before the coming of Jesus, this theology, this belief of incarnation was already being expressed and foreshadowed. And after my skin has been destroyed, look at this, after I'm dead and destroyed, yet in my flesh, yet my living person will see God. Well, wait a minute, Job, how is that possible? If your skin is destroyed and you're dead, how is your flesh, your physical body, going to see the Lord? That is an Old Testament promise and prophecy of resurrection. That at the end of the day, the coming of the Lord is going to be so profound that we will actually be physically resurrected, and we will see the physical Jesus, and we will live in a new heaven and a new earth. The promises of God are beyond anything we could imagine. How can this be? Well, how could a man come and be born of a virgin? How could he do the miracles could he do? And how could he be risen as a dead from the dead as a down payment on our deposit for us to be risen from the dead? It's too wonderful for us to imagine, but he knows he needs a redeemer, and the redeemer will come. Look, verse 27. He says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart fails within me. What he recognized he needs is not an answer. He needs a person, someone who stands with him, someone who fights for him, someone who will stick with him, someone who understands way beyond words. And what God has sent is his son. That's what makes it so profound at the beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 1, where he begins with this really obscure theological treatise about the Logos. He says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Wait, what? The word logos means so many things. It's multi-leveled so much. We're going to study John next year, and man, there's so much here. But in essence, the word logos means word. And one of the aspects of that is what God is trying to say. And so he's saying is, in the beginning was this logos, this word, what God was trying to say. This is one of the names of Jesus. So he's saying, Jesus is what I've been trying to say. This is what I've been wanting to show you. This is what I want you to understand. This is what it means to be a human. This is my answer to all things. This is my answer to everything. And Job, this is my answer to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He has always been with God, and he was also God, okay? And yet the Word came, and he dwelt among us. This light came into the world. And so John is trying to blow our minds. He's trying to say Jesus is the ultimate everything, completely human, 100%, completely God, 100%. I know that's 200%, and that's why it's too wonderful for me. Because it's still above my pay grade. Because we have a God who said, and he would say to me, you know, he would say to me, Paul, where were you when I was doing all this? You know, the interesting thing about the list of things that's listed in Job, you can go back and read them, is we could actually explain some of it now. When he says, where does the wind come from? We'd say, well, hot air, cold air, pressure systems come together and wind's created. Okay, well, what about the animal prey? Well, actually, we know a lot about animals and how they fight now and chase and things like that. And so we could explain some of the things that Job didn't understand back there before the scientific method and all those kinds of things. But God would just say, that's great. You must be really proud of yourself, Paul. You know some stuff. Yep, yep. He said, yeah, explain, you know, the atom to me. How protons and neutrons hold together and what bonds are there. Explain to me the core components of a cell that we used to think was just like a cell and a mitochondria. Turns out there's like 46 organisms in there, organelles in there, and they all have different purposes and functions and how that all works together and why it just works. Could you explain that to me, Paul? No. What's a quark, Paul? I don't know, but physicists talk about it like it's an important thing. What's on the other side? How's a black hole work? He could just start stacking on because that's the thing. We're dealing with ultimate reality, and there's a God who is all of that and beyond all of that. And there are so many things we do understand, and so often we think we understand because we understand some things. We understand the really big things, but God would just show up and say, there's so much more I'm going to show you, so much more than complete. And ultimately, it all comes back to this person who is the Word. He says, I will see the one who is God's answer because I'm looking for a redeemer. Look at what the scriptures say in Galatians chapter 3. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so under the law, we are under a curse that sin has come to this world. It's messed things up. Sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes it's my fault. Sometimes it's someone else's fault. But we're all caught up in this mess together. We're in this curse of humanity. And how does this, what's going to do? What's going to help us? Well, Christ redeemed us from it. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on the tree. That is to say that this Jesus was going to come and he's to be crucified on the cross, another prophecy from the Old Testament. And that is a picture of a Job-like prophecy fulfilled, that Jesus took on every kind of human suffering. And on that cross was the punishment and the weight of all the sins of all the world, of all the tears, of all the brokenness. And Christ experienced that. See, he's the Redeemer that we've been waiting for. He's the answer to our questions and a Job question. You see, everything that Job is actually about is Jesus. Even the way that Job, the book of Job ends, really a weird deal. Because basically God shows up at the whirlwind and Job covers his mouth. And then God goes back and he's angry at Job's friends. And it's so important we understand it. The Bible says he actually burns with anger because they said things about reality that were imprecise and inaccurate. They took truth and they misabused it. They abused Job. They misrepresented God. They did the opposite of worship. They gave fear. They gave voice to their insecurity and their fears. And so they're in a place where God is angry at them. And then God tells them to do something very interesting and understand that this is Job being a foreshadowing. I mean, even Job's actions here are pointing to the actions of the one who is to come, the Word, the fulfillment of it. Watch this. It says, after the Lord had spoken these words, that he's angry with Job's friends, okay? The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. He said, you guys were way off. Job was on. Job's honesty, his honest complaint, his seeking for truth, his calling out to me, his trusting that my goodness, my faithfulness, my love can handle his pain. He said, that honored me. What you did was like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, simple answers and got personal. You attacked. You can hear all of that in the message we gave last week. He said, now you're in tough shape. And so look what he says he's supposed to do. He says, and my servant Job, he says, go. He says, get some sacrifices. And he uses seven sacrifices. He uses the word seven. So basically what he's saying there, the word seven is symbolic there. Perfect sacrifice, bring a perfect sacrifice, says, and bring it to Job, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, not your prayer, his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, okay? For what you have not spoken of, for you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has. And so what you see here is he's saying, listen, what you guys need is a mediator. What you guys need is an advocate. What you guys need is something to redeem you. And you know what? Job is in good standing with me. You're not. So go to Job and ask Job to pray for you. Someone who can stand between me and you. And so Job, even in this role he's now playing, is a foreshadowing of the ultimate one to come. Take a look at Galatians 4 and just marvel again at the fulfillment of prophecy that maybe you didn't even notice in the book of Job. But when the fullness of time again, notice again the emphasis on time and waiting and at just the right time, the timing was perfect and the timing is perfect for all of humanity and God's perfect timing is perfect for you. And you'd be saying, you don't understand, it's been too long. The right time was last week and he missed it. But God's timing and the bigger things that God's doing, in the fullness of time, when the time is right, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so he sent his son to be born in within humanity to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children of God. He said, not only do we have this picture of Job praying for his friends that they might have mercy from God, it is a foreshadowing of this one who's going to come. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to stand as the mediator, as the advocate, as the redeemer. And because, listen now, we just finished a series. We talked about this in prayer. Because he prays for us, because he makes intercession at the right hand of the Father for us, when we come in Jesus' name, we find the forgiveness that his righteousness provides for us. And so Job is ultimately pointing to a bigger story, a better redeemer, a salvation, a gospel that is being unraveled at just the right time. He goes on to this, and he says, and because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son and daughter, then you are heirs through God. And he says, so this is the deal. The Father has the Son, and the Son has sent the Spirit, and now the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're a child of God, so now you can go to God, not just as a woeful sinner or a person who God, you know, maybe is going to smite, but instead you go to him as a child of God, as one who can go to God and say, Abba, Father, our daddy, our papa, and crawl up on his lap and be with God. This is what you actually want. It's more than any answer you could receive. I mean, there are really good theological treatises about why there's evil in the world. The bigger question I always ask when I come to the problem of evil is that we have so messed things up. Why is there any good left in the world? Because there's a God who is still redeeming. But none of that helps. None of that helps. What we are ultimately looking for is the Father whose lap we can crawl up on and we can find comfort when life still doesn't make sense, when it's still hard. And they can do that because of the Spirit of God testifying in us. The Spirit of God comes and testifies in us because Jesus, the mediator, the advocate, the redeemer, stands at the right hand of God. One of the last things Jesus said, he said, this is the deal. He said this, John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He said, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you. He says, and this is the thing. I'm going to go and ask the Father. I'm going to ask the Father because I can ask the Father for anything because I'm righteous and I've done the thing and I'm the great mediator. I'm the interceder. I'm the redeemer. He said, I'm going to ask the Father and the Father is going to send you another comforter. Another paraclete, one to walk alongside you, one to advocate, one to teach you all things, one to lead you to all truth, one who's going to remind you who he is and who you are, one who's going to sustain you in the midst of this life in your Job life experiences. And he's going to remind you of me. He's going to connect you to the Father. He's going to give you gifts. He's going to cause fruit to grow in you, like peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Because, again, what you're looking for is a person. And indeed, you're looking for the person of God expressing itself in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you see how all of this is woven through the Old Testament, and specifically today, the book of Job, it should just blow your mind. It should cause you to say, holy cow, how can we not see that this Jesus is the answer that we're looking for? And this leads us just to the next step. The next step is in the midst of our suffering and our loss, in the pain, in your Job-like experience, follow the example of Job. Be honest about the pain. Be honest about the loss. Lament. Cry out. Complain. Question. Be honest with what you're feeling. But like Job, look for your Redeemer. Like Job, look for your advocate, look for your mediator, and look for it in the person of Jesus Christ, who did not stand up in heaven and just send a book or just an instruction manual or a theological treatise, but instead stepped into our humanity and tasted our humanity so that he is familiar, he has experienced, he understands what it is to be cold and tired and abandoned and rejected and hurt and physically hurt and emotionally hurt and relationally hurt and family hurt. He understands what it is to see the injustice and the fear. And he has stepped into that so that he can now have a foot on earth and a foot in heaven. And he is everything that we are looking for. And so this Sunday, we're running back to Jesus. Now, he knew we were going to forget this. And that's why he gives us communion. Communion, he said, the big thing he said about communion is say, listen, you need to do this regularly and routinely. And you need to do it so you remember me. You remember that I'm the answer to the question. I'm the answer that you're looking for. I am the one who is your mediator, your advocate, your redeemer. He is the one who at the great judgment when we stand before God, we can go there with comfort and confidence and an expectation of joy. Not because we have been good enough, we have lived up to the expectation, because we got all the right answers on earth, but because we know that standing by the Father's right hand is Jesus, who not only is by the right at the right hand of the Father, and so he has access to the Father, but he also stands right beside us, and he argues for us. And he advocates for us, not our righteousness, but his righteousness. And that's what communion reminds us of. So, on the night before Jesus died, he gathered together his disciples. And he said, my goodness, I have eagerly desired to share this with you. And I wonder if that little phrase doesn't go back farther than we could imagine. I wonder if it doesn't go all the way back to Job. He's saying, Job, I have eagerly desired to share this with you. And I wonder if it doesn't go back to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, oh man, I eagerly desired this. And Moses, who saw the promised land, but never got to enter into the promised land. Moses, I have eagerly desired to share this with you. And Adam and Eve, who lost paradise and left the garden, I have eagerly desired. And every pain and disappointment, he says, I have eagerly desired to share this with you. That what God's ultimate intention for you was not to give you the perfect life with no pain, not to give you answers to why there is pain, but to give you his very self. This is what your heart wants. And if you would listen to it, this is what your spirit is testifying that you really long to. And this is the deal. You know what another thing it says about the Holy Spirit? Such a beautiful verse. It says, you know how we know we're children of God? He says, because God's spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And when we come back and we find Jesus and we see Jesus, even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the uncertainty, there's a point we grow. It's when we receive that assurance from the Spirit that we just know that we know we're children of God, because the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit. And it's been my experience that that only comes after times of deep and profound loss. It comes deeply and more profoundly when we continue to follow God, even in the midst of loss and pain. That's unbelievable. And so I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward, and I'm going to invite them to prepare communion. And we're going to have communion together, remembering all that communion is. It's this symbolic supper that reminds us that God himself took on flesh, that this bread represents his physical body, a body that was cold, that was born as a baby, a body that lived the human experience, a body that was broken on a cross, a body that was torn apart, that was whipped and scourged, that was punished for sins that did not belong to that body or that person, that declared his righteousness and made us righteous. He said, "This is my body, do it in remembrance of me." And in that, this cup represents his blood, that there was blood that flowed through his veins that made him alive. This blood that was the blood of generations that had come before him, lines of genealogies that go back to the first man and the first woman through this history of David and Moses. This blood that then was shed out and becomes that which cleanses us of all of our sins. And that his life was lost unjustly, unfairly. And he took on the pain and the sin and the loss of all humanity. That blood was poured out. He said, "Drink this and do it in remembrance of me. And remember that my body was broken, my cup was poured out, the blood was poured out so that you could come to the Father. And the Father would receive you as a child. And then the Father would give you the Spirit. And the Spirit would testify that you love the Father. And that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together would be the head of Godhead that would invite you into this love relationship with him." And we experience just moments of it in this life. And heaven is the full realization and the full, listen now, satisfaction of the deepest desires of our heart revealed in the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. So let me just say that here at Jacobswell, we don't have a lot of rules about communion. So we believe this is a symbolic supper that renews our spirit, renews our mind. But the truly important thing happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived the life, taught us a better way to live, was crucified on a cross, died for our sins, placed in a grave, rose from the grave. That's what we believe is a really important thing. And when you put your faith and trust in that, that what he did for you now allows you to have a relationship with God, experience his forgiveness, become a child of God, well, then you are given salvation, forgiveness, a fresh start. You are given redemption from your past, strength for today, and hope for the future. This is what we call the gospel. The good news. And it was good news for Job. It is good news for Job. It's his hope too. It's good news for Jeremiah and Moses and David and all the others and Ruth and Mary. It's good news for all of us. It's good news for you and me. And so we have this together. If you put your faith and trust in that, well, you are a brother and sister, and we would welcome you to come to communion. Everything's prepared, gluten-free, so everybody can come with confidence and freedom to be able to receive communion. And let this be a renewal. A renewal, that the answer that you're looking for is the person of Jesus Christ. The ushers are going to dismiss you by rows. If you do not want to come up or are not able to come up, just raise your hand and the ushers will bring communion to you, and you can have communion in that way as well. The rest will come forward. Just take communion when you're ready. We'll not take it all together. You can either take it back to your chair, you can have it right away at the front, but whenever you're ready to receive the body and blood of Christ and renew your confidence and your trust that Jesus is the answer you're looking for. He's the fulfillment of the promise, the answer to all Job's questions. Well, then you can have communion together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we can come to you now and call you Father because your Son stepped into our humanity. He stepped into the veil of sorrow and loss and pain and he had the full human experience. He understood loss that we can't even begin to understand, pain we can't begin to understand, injustice that is unrivaled. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stepped into humanity and you understand. And because you stand next to the Father, we can now come in confidence and find grace and mercy and forgiveness and come to the Father as children of God. Thank you, Father, that you have sent the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts, come into our lives. Teach us, convict us, comfort us, encourage us. Thank you that you have promised to stand by us. I would pray that you do this work and your work in this moment to any person who's living in fear or doubt, but who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Would your Spirit just testify at this moment to their spirit that they are children of God and loved by God, and give them a hope and a comfort and assurance they never knew they could have. I would pray, Father God, that as we have communion, we would remember, we would recenter, we'd rediscover the gospel and the person who is at the center of it, Jesus, who is the answer to all our questions and the fulfillment of all things, the Word made flesh. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.